Greetings to everyone. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. I did put them outlined out on the chair back there. If you forgot to pick one up, feel free to go get one to follow along and take notes. First Corinthians chapter 3. I do want to remind the announcements that we had this morning regarding this Friday about the time together. Everyone's invited to the Valentine dinner and game night. It's going to be a good time of fellowship being together. So I encourage you, if you can, to come. There is a sign-up sheet in the back for bringing some things to help out with the baked potato bar. So I want to encourage everyone. It's always a good time to get together. And how could you possibly have more fun with a worldly person versus your people of God? Amen? So I'll let you deal with that. But tonight, my message is simply take heed how you build. Our message tonight, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 10 through 17, but let's begin in verse 5 where we started this morning. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who planted anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for that day. Will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he had built on it endured, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please be with us tonight. Some sobering words here for us to consider and to evaluate in our lives. The passage is clear that we take heed how we build. You granted us salvation in our sanctification, in our service, in our life since our salvation until you take us home. We are responsible to apply your means and to carry out your work, your way, with your motive and your desires. When we fall short of that, we may have done some decent works, but they are not genuine, sincere. They will not endure the fire, the testing, the proving, the revealing. So, Father, help us to take seriously tonight what we're going to learn. Because it's a day sobering passage, taught elsewhere as well. But Lord, Help us to submit to your teaching, to learn and to grow. And may we, in that last day, be joyful and not ashamed, having done what you have asked of us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Our last method used the metaphor of the agriculture here. Here, Paul uses the metaphor of building or construction. He has in mind builders and works, not believers and life. What does that mean? It's the idea that service is being dealt with, not salvation. The theme is about your work, your good deeds, your work since salvation. Yes, we're going to be accountable for that. Praise God, salvation is secure. Praise God, we're indeed redeemed. We can clearly say that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Okay? It's important that we understand. So Paul starts this section by verse 10 and 11, point number one, there is no other foundation but Christ. He wanted to get that down first. The foundation where it all starts in the building is Christ. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Before I get into it, please understand two things. There is a foundation, Christ, and how you build upon him. Okay? The main thrust is going to be how you build on Christ. But he's laying down, assuming nothing, that Christ is the foundation. But let's talk about something rather sweet then. Never far from Paul. Notice how he opened up. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Here, Paul knows, we know, God could have used any number of different means to accomplish his work. Could have used exclusively angels, could have used nature, could have used animals. A couple of cases he did, because the prophet wasn't listening. But he could have made that normative, and he didn't. He had chosen to use broken vessels like you and I for his kingdom work, long as we apply his meaning. But yet, Paul, as he had called himself the chief of sinners, never ceases to marvel at God's grace in calling him not only to salvation, but to the ministry, to go out and to bring the wonderful news. Probably no verse exemplifies the fullness of what he just says in a line here than Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege to be able to preach Christ, share Christ, communicate Christ, the unsearchable riches that are in him. He fulfills every need of every human heart, namely our sin problem. What a joy I know in my own life to be called to the ministry and spend my life studying and reading his word. And that ongoing work had been nothing but an immense blessing to my own soul. He called himself here the wise master builder. You can be a master builder, but the question is, are you wise or unwise? Are you wise or foolish? And now we know that kind of sound rings a little bit of resonant with Matthew chapter 7, who builds his house on a rock, he's the wise man. Who builds his house on the sand, he's the foolish man. Okay, so we kind of have this dynamic going on because we clearly see it here. Here, when he uses the idea, wise master builder, he also is implying there is a foolish one. That's why in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's why it's important not just to hear the truth, but to do it. The key is hearing these things and doing them. Or let me translate that a little differently. Hearing them and obeying them. Or let me tell you how James would say, be not just a hearer only, but a doer of the word. The difference between the foolish man in Matthew 7 and the foolish man was they both heard the same thing. One did it, one dismissed it. The only difference. They didn't hear two different things. They heard the same thing. So we need to take heed here. We need to understand what Paul is driving at here. Let's look at verse 10 again. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built on it. Now we already know that flowed from the previous passage we learned this morning about Paul planting, Apollos watering, the work that the people of God do. If a godly man laid the good foundation, you want to build upon that foundation, not start all over. And why? Because you're trying to get a name for yourself instead of just being his servant and you all working together as one in unity and harmony. We're really going to see it resonated later on when we get to chapter 4, because there's a word that just explodes on the scene about this unity. But suffice to be here now. I have laid the foundation and another build. The word laid versus the word build. Laid means past tense. Build in the Greek means ongoing. So one is laid the foundation. Well, of course, when Christ is the foundation been laid in Jesus Christ, the work is done. He's accomplished it. Your faith in him, signed, sealed, and delivered. Good. Done. But how we build on that is what we're at here. This is what Paul is addressing to the church at Corinth that has all these problems. And he's trying to wake them up. My goodness, folks, quit trying to be religious and do the religious thing. Do what God has ordained you to do, designed you to do, decreed you to do. Have laid the foundation, another built on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. There is the heads up. Pay attention. Listen. Okay? So we see the progression. Lay, build, take heed how you build on that. And he keys off of, then he moves into verse 11 to make clear and sure, and I must press the same truth to you, that make sure your foundation of your faith is in Jesus Christ and in him alone by faith alone. Works are valuable, but they're not salvational. They don't save your soul. In fact, the Roman Catholic uses this portion to justify their doctrine of purgatory, and there's no purgatory here. It's talking about works already done for those who are already secure in Christ. Not though you can go in and suffer for a while and get a backdoor chance to go into heaven. That's not what's here. Verse 11, I can't fail to but read it again, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which it laid, which is Jesus Christ. Man, you can hear that. Chapter 1, the message of the cross. Foolishness to the world, to us is the power of God that saves. Chapter 2, we got, I came to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here, he's saying there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. You know, he's trying to get them centered on him. You know, they got these issues, they got the worldly mindedness, they got worldly philosophy, and they got a warped perception of the church, warped perception of church leadership, warped perception of all kinds of things, and he's trying to take them to Christ so they can't wander away. There is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. There is no other name where one can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, we all know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. No other foundation. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. You must enter through me Any other way, you're a thief. Mud come through the door, and I'm the door. I am the resurrection and the life. So Paul had laid those foundations, and the bulk of our message will be in point number 2, verses 12 through 15. Our service will be tested. Let's read the verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Notice, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he had built on it endures the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work it burn, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Beloved, believe it or not, there is a judgment coming for Christians. And it had been known and called the judgment seat of Christ. About 9 years ago, I did a series in the Lord's Supper on the judgment seat of Christ and spent a couple months bringing down the nuances of that. You can see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done, whether good or bad. Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God himself. This judgment is known as the Bema Seat. This is the Greek word that is used that translates the word judgment. Sometimes when you think of judgment, you think of hellfire judgment. It is the judgment of the lot of reward that we could have gained for each throughout eternity. I will not address the question of what all of those rewards would do for us then, because I want to just deal with what we need, what we have in our passage. In ancient times, a beam of seat was a raised platform or a step used in an athletic or political arenas. In athletic event, an authority figure would be elevated to the beam of seat to judge the competition and award the winners. So it's about getting reward from your labor and based on your competition and your performance in that. That is why it's called the judgment seat of Christ, not simply the judgment of Christ. This is a judgment only for Christians. A lot of people have a whole word judgment. That judgment is condemnation. This one is either the gaining or the loss of rewards. We know this is for Christians for a couple of reasons. Verse 11 said, there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ, okay? And verse 12 said, if anyone builds on this foundation, Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, we'll deal with that in a moment. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all appear, that is in the context of Christian. Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the purpose of judgment? What is the purpose of this? Verse 13, look at it with me. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Our works will be tested, and it will become clear what sort or what kind it is. Was it the real deal, or did you just go through the motion? Did you have the right motive? Did you have the right goal? Did you do it because people told you you had to, you wanted to look good and be impressive, or did you do it for the glory of God, driven by the Spirit of God? Systematic theology book called Biblical Doctrine said this, quote, "The good referred to those works done," listen carefully, "in the power of the Holy Spirit that bring glory to God. The bad referred to worthless deeds that do not bring God honor or work done in the flesh." There is a lot of religious activity, ministry, that is done purely in the arms of the flesh for fleshly reason, to gain an impression or an empire for oneself. That is not why we do ministry. That's what he is trying to get across to the Corinthians. They are missing that because they're still having to deal with the worldly thinking. Murray Harris said it this way, "Not merely an appearance or self-revelation, but more specifically, this judgment is a divine scrutiny and disclosure is necessary to prelude to the receiving of the appropriate reward." This is not just how you feel about your ministry. It's about God's thorough scrutiny of your motive, reason, and purpose for doing works. God will judge our works in their actions, in their motives. Works also speak of our thoughts, our speech. How many times we undo our ministry because we let our tongue go crazy? First Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." He will reveal and expose the counsels of the heart. "Then each one's praise will come from God." That specifically is the judgment for Christians. Because when a lost person dies, an unbeliever dies and gets judged, they're not going to have anything to realign for praise of God. Their whole judgment is predicated on absolute eternal conscious torment and condemnation, just like I talked about last week. One commentator said it this way, "The judgment before Jesus is so penetrating that motives behind the deeds are evaluated as well. Not only does what we do matter, but so does why we do what we do," end quote. That's why it's not enough that you did the wrong thing. You need to ask yourself, why did I do it? What drove me to do it? What was my motive? Evaluate yourself. Everything will be evaluated. Our praise and acceptance, again, at the end of the day, must come from God. Don't worry about what your friends think. Don't worry about your family think. Don't worry about your fellow man. We must seek to please and be acceptable in His sight. Be pleasing to Him. That's why it says here, "Then each one praise will come from God." That's the only thing that matters. When it's all said and done, and I understand the pull and push and the shove and ebb and flow from, you know, I want to please people and I want to, you know, at the end of the day, if we please Him, we're going to be a blessing to others. First Peter said it this way in chapter 1, verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tempted by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." At that day, see, this whole passage of 1 Peter, remember, that whole book, it's about how to suffer for Christ, how to suffer for the gospel, how to suffer for the cause of Christ. And when you suffer, that's why this suffering, take a stand. Don't worry about the consequences. At the end of the day, if you stand fast, when Jesus comes, you and your testimony and your standing will bring praise and honor and glory to him. That's what we want. We must remember we cannot do any good works that are acceptable to God unless we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Too often, for years, decades, I missed that. It was just, okay, do it. Do it. Because I first would learn in the context of legalism, where anybody can do legalism, because that's always man-made rules in the arms of the flesh. Holy living, fruit of the Spirit, different story. The Bible makes it clear there's the love that the world has and the love that the fruit of the Spirit develops in us. That, those two loves are different. Their motive, their starting point, their power, their endurance, everything about them is different. The love that the world has, man, sure they love their family. They don't love enemies. They don't love strangers. We are to love them. Our love is to love them for the sake of the gospel. Why do you think missionaries go to knowingly dangerous places? Like last week, or 2 weeks ago, we watched John Patton going to where cannibals. Nobody else would raise their hand. I'm going to do it because they need Jesus. We must do it in the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 13 again, please. Each one's work will become clear for the day. That day, there's the day coming, okay, when it will be revealed and declared. When does this judgment occur? Well, there's kind of one of three positions: at the moment of death, or during the intermediate state from the time of death until its coming, when our reunion with our bodies and souls, or at the second coming of Christ. Paul didn't specify when. I think the only thing we can be certain of, that is sometime after death. Okay? Well, that sounds like a politician. I can't give you any more that's more concrete. All I can give you is Hebrews 9:27. I'm pointing a man to want to die, but after this, the judgment. We always think of the judgment of the law, but we will have this judgment sometime after we die to give an account of our obedience and our labor of love and our service for the King. This should motivate us out of our indifference, our apathy, our disobedience, our spiritual laziness, or even if you got zeal, but it's not according to Scripture and you have built it not on Christ and using his means. You may intentionally do it on Christ, but your means are yours, man-made. That's why he warned, take heed how you're building off of him. He didn't give you a blank slate. Okay, you have Jesus, now do whatever you want to make it work. No, he said, I already told you how it worked and how I want it done. My means, through the power of the Spirit, guided by the principles of the Word of God. So that's the best I can give you for that answer. How and what going to be judged? 2 Corinthians 5:10 said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body. The idea here, the thing done in our body, indicate the judgment that concerns our service to God in this life. Receive things mean what it do in accordance with or in proportion to the deeds done or not done. Sin that you have committed that were wrong, or things you should have done but didn't do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Him to know it do good and do it not to him is sin, James said. So that's the sin of omission. There are times when the Spirit of God is telling you you ought to do something and you, for whatever reason, said no. Fear, I want to do something else. That's why we want to build our lives that produces the material of gold, silver, and precious stone versus wood, hay, and straw. I think the obvious is here. You put them to fire, who's going to burn up and who's not? I believe that's the imagery here. They characterize things that are either good, those that please Christ, or bad, those that do not please him. Works, again, as I stated, I always use the four: thoughts, motives, words, and action, or deeds. Sometimes we just think about our action. Certainly that's kind of the final product. But you had to think about it before you got there. You had motive that drove you to do that. That's why in 1 Corinthians, our passage tonight, chapter 3, verse 12, anyone build on this foundation with one of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. In our passage, we are commanded to take heed how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and there are two types of builders. The wise man build gold, silver, and precious stone. The unwise man build wood, hay, and stubble or straw. In verse 14, it says this about the wise man. Look at verse 14. If anyone's work which he had built on it endured, he will receive a reward. If it endured what? Verse 13, the fire. The fire. Well, what's that going to look like? I don't know. He just said fire. Maybe you're going to get, okay, here are all your works. Man, wow. But we're going to see what kind of stuff it's made of. Put the fire to it, and it turned into a little thing. Those are works that were done, different motives, ulterior motives, for attention. Oh, I better do it, else I'll hear it from the pastor, or my mom and dad, or my brother and sister in Christ, instead of doing it out of love and obedience. The wise man's work will endure the fire, and he will receive a reward. We don't know what they are. Don't get caught up on the rewards. Get caught up on what's being taught here so you can regulate your life accordingly. We know that time is coming, and we're being evaluated now. You can be here and building all kinds of wood, hay, and straw right now because you're here, because you're, well, I got nothing else to do, and I don't even like football, so I don't want to watch the Super Bowl. Not the best of motive to be here. You ought to be here because you love Jesus and you want to hear from his word. Okay? In spite of the messenger. Okay? You need to be here for the right reason. But in verse 15, that's a kind of a different story about the unwise. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Okay? Loss of what? Loss of rewards. Not, it's all about works and rewards, or works that wasn't worthy. In the end of the day, tempted by fire, the sort was, it did not endure. It did not endure the burning fire of the pleasing of the Lord. And so we see here, the unwise man's work will be burned in the fire, and they will suffer the loss of the reward they could have received had they lived a life consistent with pleasing him in the power of the Spirit, and a life of obedience instead of self. Quit making all those, well, man, I got to pay job and pay my bills and go to work, and get too tired to do that stuff. Well, who isn't tired? You go on while it's day, because you never know when your time is done, when he will say, time to come home to give an account. Praise God, we won't hear that person will suffer loss. We are not talking about their salvation. Notice at the end of the verse, it said clearly, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. If it's not about salvation, to buy your works and rewards to go out throughout eternity with. Some believe that the rewards will be given so you can cast them back at Jesus for, these mean nothing to me. I did it for you, Jesus. Some believe it's going to be in the eternal state, new heavens and new earth, and we will have positions. Not going to go there because I didn't think you wanted to be here a couple hours. But understand, this is not about salvation. It's about taking heed how you build upon Jesus Christ. One systematic theology book said that the laws could be realization and awareness of lost opportunities for Christ. A deep remorse for wasting valuable opportunity to bring God glory and to gain great eternal reward. A lot of people might say, well, man, if I do this for Jesus just for the reward, that's kind of selfish. He's the one who's putting out the carrot. He's the one who's saying, this is what I want to do. But it's going to be tested. It's not going to be based on your heaping of this big monumental edifice. I will test it, whether it's real stuff or not. That's why in 1 John 2:28 it says this, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appeared we may have confidence." Notice the next phrase, "and not be ashamed." Even at the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ for Christians, that is going to be a glorious moment. But there will be an element when we have lots of rewards, we will be ashamed. Let me finish what it says. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Though the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ will be joyous occasion at Christian, but we want to strive to avoid the shame of not having given him more. There is a song that I heard long ago, and one of the lines that I can remember hearing is, "When I see his face, I will wish I had given him more." We don't want to go there. We have everything we need to know to motivate us to do it now. Not get caught up in the things of the world. And I believe this is what he's addressing to the church at Corinth and addressing to us tonight as this is our passage. The lost suffered his reward that they would otherwise have received had they obeyed. So before I move out of this passage, I want to leave a couple comments that I thought were helpful and comforting from Sam Storms. Quote, first one is, "Our deeds do not determine our salvation, but demonstrate it. They are not the root of our standing with God, but the fruit of it. A standing already attained by faith alone in Christ alone. The visible evidence of an invisible faith is good deeds that will be made known at the judgment seat of Christ." That's what James is talking about. Show me your faith. And I said, I will show you my faith by my work. Because how do you show somebody you have real faith in Jesus Christ? You know, here, that's what it looks like. You can't. The only positive fruit of your faith is good work done in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, and works that he called good, not what you call good and it's convenient. A lot of the good work is supposed to happen within the context of the church. So often we think of all the little kind things you can do out to the world. Primarily it starts in the church. How do I know that? Keep your finger here and go with me to Galatians 6. Now, we all know this, so Bear with me as we read a few verses. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice, and let it not be weary, let it not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Do not lose heart. Notice, next verse. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let it do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially here. If we can't do it here, we're lousy out there. That was the first comment. Second comment is this, and I think kind of an interesting take. Quote, do not be afraid that with the exposure and evaluation of your deeds, regret and remorse will spoil the bliss of heaven. If there be tears of grief for opportunities squandered or tears of shame for sin committed, he will wipe them away. Revelation 20, verse 4. Praise God for that. He will. He promised. We'll be losing the rewards. The ineffable joy of forgiving grace will swallow up all sorrow. The beauty of Christ will blind you to anything other than the splendor of who he is and what he has by grace accomplished on your behalf. And in case you wonder, but what about those other Christians who lost all their stuff? Are they going to have some resentment and jealousy and competition and envy? None of those sins will be there. They'll be glad to see the King of Kings and their brothers and sisters in Christ. There will not be sin of that kind of nature there. Kind of amazing to think about. Going to be a good place. Well, that didn't end it. Let's go to point number three now. Verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This is an interesting thing. Notice the first phrase, do you not know? It's like, hello, this is obvious. This phrase is going to be used, this is the first time, going to be used 10 times throughout 1 Corinthians. 10 times he's going to have to remind you, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know this? You've forgotten it. Or you wasn't listening. Or you didn't learn it. Or you didn't tuck it in and keep it as a principle to live by. This opening question states the foundational and obvious principle. What is it? You and I are the temple of God. That's what it says. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's talking about his people, the church. The church, the people of God, the church. So far in our passage, let's step back and follow a pattern. The people were the field. The people were the building. Now the people are the temple. Take heed how you build. But here's a sobering statement here. A lot of different thoughts on this one. Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy them or him. The word defile means to corrupt or destroy. The idea, anyone who, I believe, in the light of our context, I think he's zeroing in and giving some serious warning. We don't know how the judgment will carry about because it may be in the concept of reaping and sowing fruit of their ways. Don't know exactly, But we do know Christians don't lose their salvation. We clearly see, even in the midst of the scrutiny of our works being tested by fire, they will not lose their salvation. So please get rid of that concept. But we are talking about those who have defiled. What has he been talking about all along in our passage? The division and schism within the church. How dare you to break it up and corrupt and defile this place? When it should be unified and work together harmoniously, you want to break it up. He gave them reasons why they broke it up. Their spiritual immaturity. You don't see, you're nothing but a big babe, and yet you think you're a spiritual hotshot. You need to humble yourself, and you're causing divisions and don't even see it. Oh, that's not my intention. Doesn't matter if your intentions are pure, you still did it. It's important that we avoid what we have learned all throughout here since chapter 1. And we'll go through into chapter 4. There was competition, the party spirit, celebrities among the church. The church leaders didn't have this. They didn't portray this. It was the people, in the church that made them and created this dynamic. And Paul is addressing it at the front of his letter. He can't deal with the other thing until he deals with this core issue. Had to do with their thinking and had to do with their immaturity. So, at the end, anyone who, by having a party spirit or quarreling in the church, need to beware the punishment for such will not be good. And I like how John MacArthur summarized it, even in the whole passage, saying this: there is a severe warning to any who would try to interfere with or destroy the building of the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you can destroy that simply by having celebrity pastor. I like listening to so-and-so versus so-and-so. Shame on you. They're nothing but servants bringing the book to you. You need to be ready to receive their teaching from the Word. God didn't ask you to pick and choose your favorite. You come, if they're in the pulpit, you listen and ask God to minister to you through their preaching of the Word. And you will be blessed. What is our takeaway from our passage? Number one, by all means, you can't get away from this one. Make sure your foundation is on Christ alone. That's where it starts. I can go on all of the other nuances, but that's where it starts. If you don't have that, nothing else matters. You need Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ and you have not made Christ your Lord and Savior and come to realization of your need for Christ, and realize that he and he alone saved you by faith alone. No works. Works doesn't save you. Works is evidence of your invisible faith. Works are nothing more than him working in and through you. So make sure your foundation is him, not your works. Your works is what you build off of him. Number two, logical. Take heed how you build your life on him. Take heed. That's what Paul said. Take heed how you build. Well, how am I supposed to build? Well, you go into the Word and you find out, you make sure you do it for his glory. That's the highest and glorious motive. Any other motive is second. Your motive must be for his glory. You do it his way, using his means. He had outlined how we are to do ministry in the body. We have tried to equip and inform and then educate you and get you to understand. I did. I went. You clearly saw a snap photo of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 this morning. That is the snapshot. If we can take this and all this stuff is happening in here, that's a good thing. We keep going. Stay the course. But all we do it in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh. those that do things in the flesh, Romans said, you cannot please him. Period. 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 Or how about an exclamation point? That's a non-negotiable. Number three. Beware of being an instrument that hurts the body. Don't be cliquish. Always seek to have good, loving, sincere, genuine relationships. Humble yourself when you're wrong. Overcome fear by obedience, love for him. But don't be an intimate that hurts the church body. Our Lord talked about this in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. He says it this way, listen carefully. Then he said to the disciple, it is impossible that no offense should come. Okay, you can't live a perfect life, and neither one of none of us in this room will ever not offend somebody along the way in life. Just to let you know, you've already done it multiple times, whether you realize it or not. That's what he's saying. But he said this, but woe to him through whom they come. It's one thing to receive the offense, another thing to be the source of it. Take heed. Why? It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. And he's not talking about children. He's talking about his people. We are his precious little ones. A millstone, just so you know, in case you think you're a super-duper swimmer and think you can carry one of those and swim across the lake, a millstone weighs approximately 2,000 pounds. Okay? Yeah. The chances are of you in the water will be instant bottom. It would be better for you to have that in the bottom than to offend and hurt one of my own. But he said it's going to come. So that's why we have the Peacemaker book that we're learning in Sunday school, so we can learn how to overcome and reconcile and restore life and relationships. That's why he, in the next verse, he says this, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. We have a lot here. Corinthians are teaching us a lot of things. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a glorious God that loved us to save us. And even instruct us and make it possible to in some way to reward us and that we can enjoy eternity with this reward. This is your choosing, your making, your doing. We marvel at your grace to begin with in our salvation. And now this, what a blessing. Help us to honor and glorify you. May we love you and love each other. May we not be an instrument to be a destructive force in the church. May we be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. We got children watching us, how we act. May we model for them by example how we should be. Oh, Lord, do your work in us through your word. In Christ's name, amen.